Amen, and what a Savior we serve. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 19 this morning. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. Turn me up just a little bit, Brother Jared. Matthew chapter number 19. When you're in chapter 19, say amen.
Amen.
We're going to read verses 16 through 18, and we'll jump back into this passage in a minute. But we'll read verses 16 through 18 out loud together, beginning in verse number 16 of Matthew chapter 19. Let's begin verse 16. Ready? And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. You may be seated. The title of this morning's message is He Chose Hell Twice. He chose hell twice. Matthew chapter number 19, verse 16, we read a moment ago. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And, you know, we see here this young ruler coming here, and he's wealthy, and he starts by trying to flatter the Lord, good master, you know, when you want something, trying to flatter him, and the Lord responds and says, why are you calling me good? There's no one good but God. And he's asking him that question, and as I said before, in asking that question, he's trying to help the young man understand that's who he's talking to. Are you calling me good because you recognize that I am the Son of God, or are you just calling me good because you're trying to get something and you're trying to sweet talk your way to it? And he goes on and says, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Verse 18, the young man, he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, we know that the law was a schoolmaster leading us to repentance. It was teaching us that we couldn't be good enough to go to heaven. We had to rely upon God because there's no one on earth who has been able to keep every single one of those commandments perfectly throughout all their life. You trying to tell me that when there was a last piece of pie, you always allowed your brother or your sister to take it? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Amen. And, you know, what the Lord is trying to help this young man realize is that he needs to be able to rely on someone other than himself. What the Lord's trying to help this young man realize is that there's nothing he can do himself to get to heaven. It's God, but he's not getting it. The young man isn't getting it. And because he says in verse 20, the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? I mean, the young man is standing here saying, well, I'm perfect. I'm perfect. I've done all these things from my youth up. I'm good. What do I lack yet? You know, what's interesting is still in the back of his mind, he knows he's missing something. He's saying, what do I need for eternal life? And if he felt good about keeping the commandments, like he says that he has, why come to the Lord at all? But he knows there's something missing, and the Lord's trying to help him understand what's missing is God. It's all about you right now. What's missing is God. And the guy's like, well, I've been perfect. I mean, I'm perfect. So what else do I need? That's a pretty proud statement. And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Now look, this is the last point that Jesus is trying to say. You want to be perfect, go and do that, but this is what you'll need for eternal life. What's the last part? And come and follow me. I'm what's missing in your life. And since you're perfect, well, then you wouldn't mind going and selling everything you have and giving it to the poor then. Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And there's been a lot of talk about what the eye of the needle is here. There were some doors, ways into cities through a wall, which was very small and narrow, referred to as the eye of the needle, because you had to kind of carefully go through there one at a time that they could block off in case of siege. But that way you didn't have to go all around to the front gate. And if you wanted to get a camel in there, you had to take the camel's saddle off, you had to take the camel's goods he's carrying off, and even then the camel may not fit through the eye of the needle. It's easier to get a camel through the eye of that needle, though, however the Lord is saying it, than for a rich man, he's saying, to go to heaven, because the rich man has a hard time letting go of what he's trusting in to put his faith in God. And this young ruler, he chose hell twice. You say, how in the world can you choose hell twice? Well, obviously, by not accepting Christ as his Savior and accepting God, he chose the eternity in hellfire. Amen? For the things on earth. And what is life on earth without God? I'm telling you what, it's an empty, barren, fruitless, destructive, painful living hell on earth. Life on earth without God is literally living in hell on earth. I've said it before, I believe the worst thing about hell is the fact that God will never hear your prayers and you can never be in his presence ever again. And let me tell you, the worst thing, some of the worst times in my life was when I felt like I was trying to live life away from God, trying to do it my way. Amen? I feel bad for the people who don't have God in their life. Ultimately, this is their heaven. This is as good as it gets. Because after this, hellfire. This is as worse as as bad as it'll get for us. But let me just say, just because this is as bad as it gets doesn't mean we have to live on earth like we're living in hell now. We can live with the touch of God now. We can live with the taste of heaven now. We can live with the presence of God now. And so this young man, when he refused to follow Christ, when he refused to admit he was a sinner and that he needed something else other than what he was putting his faith in himself, he chose not only a literal hell, he chose the literal hell on earth. He chose hell twice. He chose to live life without God. What is that but a description of hell? Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Every single person is trying or desiring to live the best life they can possibly live. Would you agree with that? We all want to be comfortable. We all want to have pleasure in our lives. We all want happiness and joy and peace and contentment. And we want all of those things. And every single one of us will do what we think is necessary to get that. Would you agree with that? Amen. The problem is, as we were seeing in my adult Sunday school class this morning, is that when we try to find that joy, that happiness, that peace, our own way, what's it lead us to? The end thereof are the ways of death. It leads us to frustration. It leads us to heartache. It leads us to pain. It leads us to emotional brokenness. It leads us to mental breakdowns. It leads us to physical disaster when we try to find heaven on earth outside of God's presence. It doesn't work. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Are you with me this morning? I turned it up one more degree. It should be warmer. Bear with me. Stay with me. You know, no one chooses the way of death, the way of suffering on purpose. They're not like, oh, this looks like it's going to be a painful way compared to that easy way. Let's go this way. Who does that on purpose? Nobody. Nobody chooses the way of death and destruction and pain on purpose. Every direction we go in our lives, we think it's going to lead us to pleasure. We think it's going to lead us to prosperity. We think it's going to lead us to peace. And so that's why we go that way. But look, if you're going the way you want to go, and it's not the way God wants you to go, that's what you chose, was the way of death. Yes, there are some people who choose the way of death when it comes to suicide. You say, what about those people? You know, suicide is the perfect example of a way which seemeth right. People who commit suicide are trying to make life easier for themselves. Aren't they? Suicide is the greatest form of self-love and selfishness that a human being can invent. You love yourself too much to allow yourself to suffer, so you will ease your suffering by taking your life. That's the thought process that they go through. I know, because in high school I considered it. You will ease your guilt. You will escape what is causing you grief, relationship-wise, debt, prison or consequences for your actions. And so, because you love yourself, you'll end your life so you don't have to suffer. Even suicide is trying to choose the easier way. Nobody says, oh, wait, look, death, destruction, brokenness, heartache, sign me up. But that's exactly what we do when we go down the road that seems right to us, but we know is against the Word of God. You just walk down into the briar patch, and you're not Brer Rabbit and can handle it. The pride of life. You know, that's what the pride of life is. Look at Matthew chapter 4. You're in Matthew. We'll stay here a couple different passages this morning. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. The setting is Jesus Christ has just been baptized. The Holy Spirit has come upon him and led him in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. And Matthew 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And I love this. Here we have the Son of God. He doesn't eat food for 40 days and 40 nights. Just saying that makes me hungry. 40 days and 40 nights, physically, he didn't eat any food. And what's great is God says, here, son, I'm going to lead you into the desert, and I'm going to make you physically, humanly speaking, as weak as you possibly can be. You're not going to have any food for 4 days before night. And then I'm going to let Satan come and tempt you so we can show him that even in your weakest state, you're still more powerful than he is. Even in your weakest state, he can't take you. Weakest. So he fasted 4 days and 40 nights. He was afterward and hungered. I love how the Bible says some things. Oh, by the way, he was hungry. You know, it doesn't say, and afterward he was extremely famished, you know, and afterwards he was in hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. The very first thing he tempts him with is food. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Satan's trying to say, hey, prove you're the Son of God. Jump down off this pinnacle so I can see the angels come and rescue you. If you know, I dare you. You know, a double dog dare you. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So we see here Jesus Christ, he was tempted three different ways. The lust of the flesh, that would be food, clothing, comfort, things we desire. The pride of life, you know, prove who you are. You know, kind of trying to make him show off. And what's showing off? Pride. The lust of the eyes. Riches. Okay? And so, this rich young ruler we started off speaking about chose the lust of the flesh. Food, clothing, comfort. The lust of the eyes. Riches and beauty. The pride of life, looking out for himself and his image and his prosperity over God. Stop and think about that for a moment. Why would you choose anything over God? Why put anything before God? Look at Luke chapter 16. You're doing good, even though it's nice and warm in here. Luke 16, verse 10 through 15. There's a man deserted on a desert island. 20 years later, a fishing boat was blown off course and found him. And they're interviewing him there on the beach. This is just to help you wake up. Interviewing him there on the beach, and there was three buildings he had built on the land. I asked him, how did you make it? And what's this building? He said, oh, that's the house that I lived in. And they said, okay, what's this building? Well, that's the church that I went to. Well, what's the third building? That's the church I used to go to. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 through 15. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And what happened with this rich young ruler that came to Jesus Christ is he justified himself. Well, I've done that. I'm perfect. I've done everything right that I need to do. And when the Lord said, go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me, it doesn't say that there's anything else that was said. I kind of picture this young man soaking in the words that Christ has said, registering in his mind and thinking, wow, sell everything that I have and come and follow you. Imagine him putting his head down and him becoming sorrowful, realizing that's something he couldn't do. That's something he wouldn't do. Amen. And these Pharisees, they deride the Lord Jesus Christ because they're covetous, just like that rich young ruler. And, you know, the rich young ruler chose the lust of the flesh, food, clothing, and comfort. He chose the lust of the eyes, riches and beauty. He chose the pride of life, looking out for himself and his image and his prosperity. Why? Because he wanted to enjoy life. He wanted a little taste of heaven on earth, but he was trusting in the wrong things to get him there. He went down the path that seemed right. He was going down the path that he thought was going to help him, and he chose the wrong path. We do that too. We do that. Whenever we choose a path other than the path God wants us to go to, we say, well, this one looks easier. Well, I think this one will get me there quicker. Well, I think this will have the same results when that is not the case. Look at Matthew chapter 6. And the Lord talks to us about these things. And basically in Matthew chapter 6, what he's trying to help us to realize is that we're not supposed to give in to putting the things that we lust after before Christ and try to reach out for those things for happiness and contentment. Seek after God and he'll give you those things. Look, seek after God and he'll make you content and he'll give you the things that you need and you're desiring, but you need to seek him first. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Look, don't you think God wants you to enjoy the life that he gave to you? What do you think about that? You think God made Adam and Eve and said, go live out your miserable lives? Huh? When God created everything at the end of those days, he saw that it was miserable. No, he saw it was good. And let me just say, with God, life is good. God wants you to enjoy your life. And you want to enjoy your life. But there's two different viewpoints and ways to get to how life is truly enjoyable. And I want to help you this morning to help you yet again focus on the right way. Amen? Look, if you get this down, young person, teenager, if you can get this down, what I'm talking about this morning, what the Word of God is saying this morning, if you'll get this down, you're going to save yourself a lot of wrong paths and heartaches and brokenness and sleepless nights and guilt and frustration and broken relationships. So don't fall asleep on me, teens. This is big stuff. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? How many of you are short? How many of you wish you could be 6 foot tall? You do until you have to buy shoes. How many of you, just by thinking about it, can make yourself grow another foot? If you can, I got to see this. According to the Bible, ain't nobody can do that. And God's saying it's just as pointless for you to sit around and start thinking about trying to make yourself grow another foot when you can't, as is for you to think around, sit around and think about how can I make my life enjoyable and get some nice clothing and get all this, because you can't get it for yourself and make yourself happy. It's not possible. Because guess what happens when you get that Gucci bag? You want the Gucci shoes. Gucci, Gucci, goo. Okay. Y'all awake? Good. That's my second joke for the morning. I'm done. Why, verse 28, take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. You know, they're not spinning their thread on a spinning wheel and making their own clothes. Verse 29, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow's cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Look, if you put that lily, first of all, if you see lilies, they're amazingly beautiful. And if you put that under a microscope and just see how intricate they are, that God took such care to clothe them, which are nothing, they're burnt in the fire the next day. It's nothing, no soul. How much more is he going to clothe you and take care of you? In other words, God's going to keep you warm. God's going to clothe you and take care of you. You're worth more to him than lilies. If you'll put faith in him to put clothes on your back, you'll enjoy life a whole lot better because he's taking care of you versus you struggling to try to put clothes on your back. Because most of the time when we try to put clothes on our own back, what happens? We lose the shirt off our back. Because we went down the path we thought was the right way, you know, going to the cash loan place with 125% interest. Verse 29, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Do you know what? How many of you, your stomach has growled or starting to get a little bit antsy so far? Teenagers are honest, okay? You know God knows that? He knows you're hungry? And God has some food ready for you. I'm glad that God feeds me. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't you like that? When you seek God first, the things that you think will make you have pleasure and enjoy life, he'll add to you, because you really find out that pleasure in life comes just from being with God. So he'll add these things to you too, because they're not going to be in the way anymore. They're not going to steal your attention from him. You're finding pleasure being with God, not in the clothes and the food and the house and all the things you're trying to search after to be enjoy life and to live heaven on earth and be comfortable. God will add those things to you if you seek him first, when you find out that at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I love that. I love Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Look, when something's full, what can you put in there anymore? It doesn't say in thy presence is full of joy. It's fullness. There's no more room. In God's presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. You know, fullness means it doesn't get any better than this. When you're full, it really doesn't matter what else they bring to the table. When you're full, you don't want any more, because you might lose that which made you full. Are you with me? And God's saying, look, I will fill you up so full with joy. You can't fit any more joy in there. I'll fill you up so full with joy, you won't need anything else to be joyful with. Are you with me? You know, it says, at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I'm thinking about Brother Bob this morning. Pray for him. It'll be 2 weeks before he's back up on his feet and back with us. Keep him in your prayers. Brother Bob, Brother Steve, there's a lot of you different men. It's like in your area and niche in the church, if you weren't here, we wouldn't know what to do. You're like a right-hand man in that area. What's that mean? That you're faithful? That you're a hard worker? You're involved? So if you are going to be at the right hand of God to receive the pleasures of God in life, that means you're faithful, you're there, you're working for the Lord, you're working on the relationship with Him. It's not just, I'm going to pull up next to God to His right hand and ask for some blessings and drive away. No, it means you're staying there all the time. Amen. Have you ever wondered what makes a 20-year-old girl marry a 70-year-old rich man? I mean, he always asks yourself the question, what does she see in him? His bank account? And why is that a big deal? Look, she's looking for heaven on earth. And she believes it is found in how much money you have. And she knows she'll live longer than him. And then she gets the money. I mean, what does the world look at as heaven on earth? Nice clothes, nice house, nice car, a yacht, a submarine. Private jet. If any of you want to just spoil me, get me my own private submarine with a viewing glass, like 20,000 leagues under the sea. I'm not even going to sink it, though. I'm just going to go down and look because I don't want to go under the waves. The world looks at heaven on earth as all of their needs and wants and desires met, and how they look at getting that is through money. Sadly, you'll very rarely find a satisfied, joyful, content millionaire. They're some of the most dissatisfied people in the world because, like Solomon, they found out they gave their heart over to mirth, they gave their heart over to laughter, they built gardens and everything, and when they're all done, they're like, I don't feel like I thought I would feel. I'm not happy like I thought I would be happy. Because they went down the way that seemed right to try to get to the end result that God would bring if you'd seek Him first. And that is pleasure on earth. You know, God wants you to have pleasure on earth. He's the one that made pleasure. He wants you to have pleasure on earth. He says, in His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. So pleasures aren't bad. How you get there determines whether you'll enjoy the pleasure. The pleasures of sin, there's pleasure in the tent of wickedness for a season. But what's at the end of that? Death. It's your relationships. Guilt. Are you with me? Look at Luke chapter number 16. Is it too warm in here? Do I need to tell another joke? I'm laughing because I don't tell jokes very good. So the fact that you giggled twice, I really am going to stop. But Luke chapter 16, verse 10. I hope this is going to help you this morning. Luke 16, verse number 10. Look at verse 16. And Verse 15, because we read this a moment ago. Look at verse 14. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which what? Justify yourselves. Like that young rich ruler. I've done everything right. Though they which justify yourselves, it's always someone else's fault. Your relationship is failing because of the other person, not because of your lack of character, not because your lack of self-control, not because of your pride or your selfishness. That has nothing to do with it, right? That's what we allow ourselves to think when we justify ourselves. You justify yourself, you are the judge, and you render yourself perfect like the rich young ruler who stood before the God of creation did. You've done everything right. Except read your Bible. You've done everything right. Except be faithful to God's house. You've done everything right except to pray fervently that God would give you wisdom, understanding, patience, and mercy with your spouse and their pride, like you desire God to react and forgive your pride. Look, before you throw in the towel, you show me, you open up and show me your calendar, and you show me how many meals and how many days you fasted for your loved one. And then I'll agree you did everything right. Why don't you show me the tears on the pages of your Bible as you knelt there and you prayed for your significant other? And then I'll agree you did everything right. Why don't you open your Bible and show me your Bible reading schedule and that you're taking reading it through in the year seriously and you're applying yourself to the Word of God. And let me see your praying schedule and your husband or wife's prayer name on there for prayer and how many years you prayed for them. And then I'll agree you did everything right. But you throwing in the towel because all of a sudden you got in church 3 months ago and now you're doing everything right and they're not. And so it's finished and it's over. You're justifying yourself. You're justifying yourself. Look, be careful choosing the way that seems right to you over the way that is right to the Lord, because it never works. Let me just say, we've got some godly people in our church who for years have been faithful and prayed and done what is right, and their significant other walked away from the Lord and then walked away from there. I'd agree. They've stuck with it and done things right. And let me just say, before someone leaves you in a relationship, they leave God first. They didn't leave you. They left the Lord. And Satan has tried from the beginning, successfully, I might add, to get people to live in hell while they are here on this earth by making them curious about whether the grass really is greener on the other side or not. How can it get any greener than the Garden of Eden? Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. And I'm not circling the field. And I'm not giving you a warning this morning about when the gear is down. We're just going to keep on going. And when I'm done, I'm done. This is good stuff. I hope it'll help you if you pay attention and actually submit your heart to it. I believe God will help you this morning. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You understand? They were living in a sinless place. Can you imagine that? They were living in a perfect place. No plumbing issues. No windmills freezing up in Texas without electricity. They didn't need air conditioning and they didn't need heat. They were walking with God every morning. They were experiencing the perfect marriage. The only perfect marriage that we've ever had a witness of here was Adam and Eve in the garden before they sinned. And Satan came along and whispered, "Are you really satisfied with perfection?" And stop and think about that. Didn't you know there is something better over here, ripe for the taking? And Satan is still operating that way today. Let me tell you, the one that you're married to is God's perfect plan for you now.
Yep.
And it won't get any better than that.
That's right.
You thinking it will, you saying, well, if I was married to so-and-so, my life would be so much better, and then I would be able to enjoy life. I'm not trying to be mean, but you forget one major problem. And understand, I'll qualify what I say in a minute. But you forget one major part of the equation, and that's you. And when I say you, I mean your pride.
Yep.
Because just because you go and get married to somebody else, you bring your pride with you, that marriage is going to fail too. How about staying and making your marriage work that you're married to right now, that you're still together, by doing what you would have to do to make a new marriage work? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Let me just say this. We have some godly ladies in our church. And I'm not... The only reason why I bring it up, because I want you to know I'm sensitive to you ladies, and this isn't preaching to you. I'm preaching to marriages that might be hanging in the balance. Let me say that are hanging in the balance this morning. I think you would get up and amen me if you could. But we have some ladies in our church whose husbands have not fulfilled their duty as a husband, and I not one time have heard them ever come to me and berate their husband and talk their husband down. They don't do that in front of their kids because their heart is right with the Lord. And if you're going to sit there and talk down about your husband, go look in the mirror because you're the problem as well. Because if your heart was right with the Lord, you'd be humble. And you wouldn't be justifying yourself. Amen. I'll amen myself.
Amen.
That's good. First Peter 3:1. I'm not there yet. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, backslidden, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Ladies, your pull with your husband is more influential than you think it is. And you can either drive him to the corner of the housetop. Bible says it's better to abide in the corner of a housetop than in a wide house with a brawling woman, something like that. It's close. You can either drive him away or you can pull him to you. I mean, so you can either push him away from the Lord or you can pull him to the Lord. And not by always pointing out his faults, but by you simply walking with the Lord like you should, the Holy Spirit will convict him more than any words you say meanly. But by you answer, a soft answer, what? Turneth away wrath. But grievous words, well, you never do that for me. Well, you're always, you know, be careful using absolutes. Because I'm sure there's once at least he's done something right. Be careful. With your conversation, you can win your husband and help your husband come back to you and come back to God by how you speak to him. And husbands, you better not be big, fat jerks to your wife. I'm not just trying to hit the ladies this morning. Men, go look in the mirror. You're part of the problem, if not the main problem, too. Get it right. Stop trying to go down the path you think is right, because it ain't. Seek God first.
That's right, amen.
Last year, the year of the Bible, you know what my purpose as a pastor for the flock is? To point you to the Savior and the Great Shepherd. Help you seek God first. This year, the year of prayer, do you know what the purpose of? To help you to get to a place of humbleness and seek God first, the Great Shepherd. Because it's so hard to actually pray continually knowing your heart isn't right. Because when you bow your head in prayer, immediately the Holy Spirit of God starts speaking to you and saying, hey, it's good to see you. Haven't talked to you in a while. Or, hey, how about that leaven that's in there that you need to purge out, bud? How about we take care of that before you ask me for any blessings? Me helping you focus on prayer is helping you to walk with God. Amen. Next year, I think, I'm thinking right now about next year's theme, I think it's going to be the year of fasting. And no, that doesn't mean 365 days we're not going to eat. But the Bible says, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. We don't know what fasting is. We are Americans. Yeah, like a supersize. Amen. I love to eat. We're Americans, man. We got freezers to keep our extra food. When our fridge is empty, we just keep it going. You could go down to McDonald's, and if you wanted to stay there all day and eat, you could. Hallelujah. You'd feel it the next day, maybe that night. Probably end up in the hospital. Food is not something we're lacking around here. We are so blessed. Even folks who, you know, the majority of the people considered as poor in America have food. Even the homeless can go to a homeless shelter and get food. When's the last time you heard of a homeless person dying of starvation on the streets of America? Anybody know? What's something people always willing to give a homeless person? Food. There's a man who trudges up and down the strip. Maybe you've seen him before, these big bags, and he's always got a gallon of sweet tea or something with him. And I witnessed to him before. He's a Catholic man, doesn't want to talk about God or the Bible. He's set in his ways, fine. And then I tried to help him get a job. I said, look, we'll try to help you get a job and help you get a place to stay. He's like, no, I enjoy living my life the way I live it. Okay. But I've seen him outside Walmart before, and I just stopped in my car and just watched. People always come up, give him food, give him tea. Even the homeless in America eat. We don't know what it is to fast, to purposefully not eat so we can focus on speaking to God and getting his attention. And let me just say, if I don't have food, you got my attention. Anybody else? Doing it on purpose, pushing away the lust of the flesh on purpose, and saying, God, I need you more than my daily food, gets God's attention in such a way we don't understand anymore. But I'm trying to help you, church, get to a place where you can speak with God and walk with God and find the pleasures forevermore and be full of joy the right way, with no guilt, with no hang-ups, with no baggage, with no scars, with no broken relationships, with no broken life. And get to a place where the devil can't look and come and say, hey, are you sure you really want to enjoy the peace and prosperity? Are you sure that peace that passes all understanding is enough for you? Because I got something over here that's probably better. Get to a place where we say, that's okay. Get thee behind me, Satan. I am satisfied with God and everything he's given me. When you choose a different way to find pleasure and fullness in this life other than through God, you choose hell on earth versus heaven. You literally choose to walk through the brokenness and the shame and the anguish and the pain and the death that sin brings to get to the place God would bring you without all those things. Aren't you tired? Aren't you tired of always failing and never getting there to that peace you're searching for, to the contentment and the joy and the happiness? Haven't you had enough of trying to do it your own way? You teens have no idea what I'm talking about. God forbid you have to find out. If you'll choose the right way now and choose to stay in church, look, choose to stay in church. Hey, choose to stay in church when you're 18 and out of the home and mom and dad can't make you go anymore. You'll choose to stay in church. You'll choose to stay in your Bible. You'll choose to get on your knees in prayer. You'll choose to be faithful to God. You'll experience pleasures and peace early in life and keep it longer than most of us who've been saved for a while have experienced it. Amen. Because foolishly, oh, that road looks easy. Train wreck. Oh, well, this seems a little quicker. Car accident. Amen? Amen. Stop trying to do it your way. Right now, put it in God's hands and say, God, I surrender all. And get over to his right hand in prayer and the Bible reading and church attendance. You know, don't go to church for a year and say, well, my marriage is done because my spouse isn't growing and I am. After you've gone to church for 10 years, then you can look at me maybe and I might say, yeah, maybe you've done enough. Brother Wendell Evans used to say, success is measured in decades.
Yes. Amen.
Decades. Praise the Lord, in a year and a half, I'll have been here 10 years as your pastor.
Amen.
It's exciting. I've been married to my wife for over 10 years. It's longer back, I'm 40, so I forget long distance. 2004, 14. It just seemed like yesterday. That's why it's hard to. 17 years. 3 years, we've been married for 20 years. Stick it out. Stick with it. The person you're married to now is God's perfect choice for you right now. Don't search outside them for God's will. Stick with the one God's given you right now. Make it work. On your end, let God take care of the other end. And let me just say, if you can't make it work by doing it right on your end, you will at least at the end of the day, you will come to the place of perfect peace. You'll still be able to have that joy. You'll still be able to have the happiness in the presence of the Lord. You know what's amazing? You know what's amazing? And I'm coming to a close. Okay, so I am circling the field and landing gears down. I went ahead and said it.
Thank you, Pat.
I forgot what I was going to say. Coming back. Here it is. Thank you, Lord. You know, it's amazing the Bible says that it's better to live in a house without an ox stalled and basically a meal of herbs and have joy and contentment, presence of the Lord, than it is to live with a place where you got a stalled ox, you got a tractor in the garage, and you know, you got a feast. People are more content without the things of this life with God. Why? Because with Him you have joy and peace and comfort and contentment and happiness and fullness and pleasure. Let me just say, you did everything right. You couldn't make it work. Because you can't control your spouse. You still can end up at the place enjoying pleasure, peace, contentment, because you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. And I love, as a Christian, you can be in the middle of a storm at perfect peace. Everything else can be burning down around you, and you can still have joy because you're at the right hand of God, walking with Him. And He's put out His hand, and you've reached up and you've grabbed on. Don't let go. If you're suffering right now and you're trying to figure it out your own way, you need to reach up and grab hold of God's hand and let Him lead you down the path that brings you to what you desire. Do it God's way. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, I'm usually not this adamant. Maybe as pointed, maybe saying things that may even come across as unkind, Lord. But you know it's because the truth is so important and the solution is so vital, and seeking you first truly is. It's a way of life. It's a mindset. It's a push on the reset button of letting go of the reins and stop trying to figure it out yourself and do it yourself and blaming everybody else when it doesn't go wrong, Lord. It's a matter of humbling. Lord, it's a matter of breaking down the barriers in our lives and allowing you literally to have control of our future dreams. You tell us, you tell me, God, you tell me what my future dream should be instead of me telling you what I dream it should be. It's complete surrender. And Lord, as a Christian, we suffer. We choose a way that seems right. So often, and end up discouraged, frustrated, broken, guilty, wounded. When that meadow, that pasture, the green pasture is just waiting there for you to make us to lie down in it, if we'll just yield to you and stop trying to run away. Help us, Lord, help us to have a church full of members who are yielded to you in every single way in our heart and our life, every relationship. Lord, may we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ and claim those pleasures and that joy that's only found in you. Every single one of us can experience that, no matter the past, no matter our past mistakes, no matter, Lord, what we've done in our life, we can come to you Be cleansed, be renewed, and enter into that perfect peace, Lord, that you have for us if we'll just choose to seek you first. Help us, God, to seek you first. Please, God, help us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.